what, with the introduction that Brother Dameron gave me on Thursday night, I just can't wait to figure out what I'm going to say. And I'd like to be back there so I could hear it. But it's good to be here. You know, somebody said you need to be under this spout where the glory comes out. But all of you folks that used to sit on the front rows there, you all moved back because you didn't want any coronavirus getting, to you there. I'm glad to be here today. I hope you're glad to be here. And it's great to be able to gather together and around the Word of God and let God speak to our hearts. And this day and age that we live in today is very, very unusual. It's amazing how powerful God is. God can just do a little thing like cause somebody over in China to get a little virus, and all of a sudden the whole world is shut down. Isn't it amazing how powerful God is? I was thinking about, over the last year or so, Brother Dameron has been emphasizing a whole lot on knocking on doors. And how many doors was that? Was it 25,000 or 25,000 doors just last fall or last summer? We were knocking on doors and trying to reach that goal. And you've been out handing out tracts and visiting on the bus routes and expecting God to bring a harvest. And it could be that God has brought Fairhaven for such a time as this, that you're here and you haven't maybe seen a lot of results, but now God is speaking to a lot of people. A lot of people are starting to listen to the Lord. And I remember after 9/11, the church is filled up the next Sunday, but it may be that they needed something a little more shocking in order to really wake up to the Lord, because two or three weeks after that, it was back to normal. I'm thinking that when this kind of opens up to where we could get back in church how we're supposed to be, that you'll see a lot of visitors coming. You see a lot of people, the people that you've knocked on their door, and you didn't even think they were paying any attention. And they're going to remember, Fairhaven something over there in Chesterton, and they'll come over and they'll visit and they'll hear the Word of God preached, and many people will trust the Lord as Savior from what we're going through here. I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, please. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I thought I'd speak for a few minutes on the subject of living through a crisis. We are in one right now. A lot of people are scared. A lot of people are afraid. I do know during the 20s, 30s, 1930s, when the Great Depression came, there were a lot of people committing suicide, people jumping off buildings and doing different things to kill themselves. I heard President Trump two or three weeks ago that mentioned that we need to get a handle on this thing, because a lot of people are going to be committing suicide because of this. And whenever people lose all of their money, I mean, you know, the stock market lost half of what it had a third of what it had just in about a week. It's amazing how many people probably lost thousands and thousands and millions of dollars just in the last few weeks. And people have lost their jobs, and people have problems, and they don't know what to expect, and so on. So we want to speak about that and at least try to give some encouragement to God's people this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to be with us these next few minutes. I pray, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts, and I pray that you would help me to say what you want me to say and leave out anything, Lord, that's in my notes that you don't want me to say. And I'll sure be thankful for your leadership and guidance. And I pray, Lord, that each of us as Christians, that we love you and we want to serve you. And Lord, we're sometimes at a little bit of a quandary in this particular type of situation, exactly how best to serve you. And I pray that you would give our leadership, give Brother Dameron guidance and wisdom, as well as the other leaderships in the church here. And I pray that you'd give each family leader the guidance that they need in their home to have the wisdom that they need to have in days like we're living in today. Lord, I just ask you to comfort us, help us to trust in you with all of our heart, and I pray, Lord, that you would just meet our needs today here in this service here Sunday afternoon, and And will you be grateful for answered prayer? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, what are you going to do if you lose your job? And many of you maybe have already lost your job. What are you going to do if you lose your health? Some of you may have been a little bit sick before this happened. I do know two or three people that have cancer. And I don't know what your situation is, but what are you going to do when you lose your health? What are you going to do whenever you have a problem that you just don't seem to know how to handle? And I want to talk to you about that a little bit. What are you going to do if you lose your mate, if your wife or your husband dies? What are you going to do when your children are gone, when they're out of the nest, or, God forbid, if they would rebel against your leadership and run away and leave home? What are you going to do in a situation? What are you going to do if Social Security fails and you don't get that check from Uncle Sam every month? What are you going to do when your friends forsake you? They used to love you, but now they don't seem to love you anymore. What are you going to do when that happens? The truth of this passage of Scripture that I'm reading, I think, is a help for us in the day that we're living in. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, and it says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." We see a crisis situation here that has developed, even for Elijah. The thing is, though, you and I, we know how it's going to end because we've read the whole story. But Elijah didn't know the brook was going to dry up. He didn't even know about the lady of Zarephath at the time. But he was there and the brook started to dry up. And can you imagine what's going in through his mind? You've lost your job, maybe. And difficult things are coming. And you don't know how you're going to find enough toilet paper. You don't know what problems are going to come to your life, you know, and we don't know how this situation is going to end, as well as Elijah didn't know how the situation is going to end in the day that he lived in. some of you have crisis situations develop, and they develop, and do you know that you'll panic if you don't have your head screwed on straight spiritually? God had prepared Elijah for the drought. He had food, and he had water. Isn't that wonderful that the birds, they brought him food in the morning and they brought him food in the evening. Then he had the brook to drink out of. He had his needs met there. He had a whole lot less needs than you and I have. I mean, if our microwave breaks, we're going to have a nervous breakdown. I mean, goodness, he had food and water. Boy, I've eaten good. We were singing that song a moment, "Feed me until I want no more." And I had spaghetti for dinner today, and I was thinking, I'd like to eat another helping, but I'm going to be preaching in a little while, and I don't want to be burping spaghetti while I'm preaching. But I thought, I could eat some for supper, you know, and whatever. But we need to strive and want to get more of the Word of God. But everything seemed to be okay for Elijah at the moment, but the brook's drying up. It's not as deep as it was the other day. Oh, man, it's going dry. And he sat there and he watched his livelihood go out the window. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the ravens stopped bringing him flesh in the morning and evening. Do you know that God could have had the ravens bringing him a great big giant thermos jug full of hot coffee or water or whatever? He could have had them bring that too. God can do anything He wants to do. He could have had anything supplied for him at that time. But God was trying to teach Elijah some things because He's getting Elijah ready for something greater in the future. And he's in trouble here at the brook. He's run out of water. And God speaks to him. He says, "Well, I want you to go to Zarephath, and I want you to find this widow lady there because I've commanded her to take care of you." Well, man, a widow lady in the day and age that they lived in, they didn't have any Social Security. They didn't have any insurance. This lady was probably a poor lady. I mean, he probably knew that ahead of time before he ever went over there. He thought, how in the world is this lady going to take care of me and feed me when I get over there? But Elijah realized that day that his livelihood was not dependent upon the brook. His livelihood was not dependent upon the ravens. It's interesting that I go around the country preaching over the place. I get a little bit of Social Security, but the rest of it, we live on the love offerings that we get when we preach. But my wife and I, well, she doesn't do the preaching. I do the preaching, but as we go around, but she helps me a lot, and I wouldn't be able to do what I do without her help. But it's amazing that we just trust the Lord for meeting our needs. And sometimes we get a little bitty love offering. And sometimes we get a very generous love offering. And there's been five times that I didn't get any love offering. I think there's six now. I added one more, we got to that six. And I probably won't get nothing today either, so that'll be seven. And, you know, but anyway, we were out in Arizona, and I preached at a church and got no love offering, as my wife and I were leaving the church, I said, "Well, we just got to remember that we're trusting God to meet our needs, not a church. God's going to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And God has. God has. And I don't have any bills that are not paid. Praise the Lord for that. And God's been very, very good to me. Do you know, everything seemed to be okay for Elijah. But Elijah realized, I believe, that he needed to depend upon God to lead him and direct him. And so when God told him to go to Zarephath, he packed up whatever things he had there and headed to Zarephath. I'm sure that if we had time today and we could go around and talk to everybody, if you're very old at all, you've gone through some kind of crisis in your life. Some people's crisis, whenever I heard about them as a pastor over the years, I would think, that's nothing. What are you worried about that for? You know, and then sometimes somebody comes to you and they really do have a big problem. But there was a few times in my life that a crisis came and I really needed God's help. I remember when my daughter Rebecca was a little bitty girl. She was about 4 years old, 5 years old. I don't know the exact age she was. My wife could tell us that, but I don't remember her age. But I had been working on a house, building a house for my children and so on there in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And I was emptying a bunch of sand out of the basement. I had a trailer plumb full of sand. It was all filled up. And I was getting ready to hook it onto my vehicle and pull it away and dump it. And one of my men pulled up there on the road, and I was talking to him a second. And then all of a sudden I heard a noise, and I turned around and looked, and my daughter, Rebecca, had gone back there, and she had reached up, and it was sitting up like this, and she had grabbed the tongue and pulled it, and it came down and smashed her between the grass and the trailer. I ran over and I picked that trailer up with one hand and drug her out from underneath the trailer and then let it go. Later, I couldn't even lift it, but it's amazing what you can do when you have to sometimes. But took her to the doctor, and the doctor examined her and said, "Well, you know, kids are pretty resilient. Looks like she's doing okay. Looks like she's all right." We took her back home, and just a few hours later, we put her in bed there in our bedroom, and a few hours later, her heartbeat started going boom, 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 fast as it could go. We thought something is drastically wrong. We took her to the hospital emergency room, and they examined her, and they came out, and they said, "We don't know what's the matter, but we have to operate immediately. Something's wrong." And when the trailer fell on her. It severed her small intestine. And just by the grace of God, it sealed both sides. But my wife and I went into a little room. We knelt down together. We prayed, we wept, and we prayed, "Oh God, save our little girl. Save our little girl." And man, if God hadn't answered our prayer, Brother Clint, you'd be in trouble. You wouldn't even have a wife today. But God answered our prayer, and God brought her out. And she was in the hospital, I believe, 13 days, and God brought her home. And she didn't get any peritonitis through it and so on. And God brought us through that crisis. Why did that happen? I don't know. Maybe it's so that I could help somebody else when they go through a crisis. Do you know, when I was a little boy and in school, 6 or 7 years old, polio was pretty prevalent around the country, and we had to get polio shots at school. And they would talk about polio, and they would say, when it comes, you know, you'll get paralyzed here and there and so on. And that when I was just a little kid, that was a little crisis to me. I said, man, I don't want to get polio. Yeah, give me one of those shots and so on. One thing happened whenever I got married. About 2 weeks before I got married, my wife and I were driving around in San Bernardino, California, and we'd stopped, and my wife said, I need to talk to you. And she had gone to the doctor and got an examination, and the doctor told her and said that she could not have any children. And so she was really brokenhearted about that, and she came to me and was very brokenhearted and didn't even think that I would marry her because she couldn't have any children. And I said, well, we can always adopt children if that's what God wants, but we'll just trust God and see what happens. And do you know that 9 months and 2 weeks after we got married, she had her first baby. And then she had five more after that. And that doctor didn't know what he was talking about. I was glad that he was wrong, but it was amazing, a crisis that we went through, but God brought us through that. You remember a few years ago that I was painting a gymnasium in New York and started to climb down a scaffold that was 22 feet high and started off of the edge and fell off backwards and landed on my back. Broke my back in four places. Had a concussion, broke both wrists, and just a few weeks later, I preached at the Sustainers Banquet here at Fairhaven, and had a cast from my neck on down, and had both arms in cast, and so I was preaching like that, you know, and kind of weird looking, but God brought me through that. You know that my back doesn't even hurt, but that was a crisis. My wife thought I was dead, laying there on the gym floor. After I fell, I wasn't knocked out immediately, and there was a young fellow, a teenager, that was helping me. He said, are you all right? I said, yeah, just give me a minute. I'll be okay. Anyway, they mercy flew me to the hospital in Rochester. And you wonder why things happen and when they do. I do know that when I arrived at the hospital, that I was passed out the whole time, But they were rolling me from the helicopter into the emergency room, I kind of came to. And there was a young man that I had been dealing with. He had been in our church, but he had moved to Rochester, New York. And he happened to be working at the emergency room. And he was in there and he says, Pastor Bottrell, what are you doing here? And I said, I think that God allowed me to fall off that scaffold so I could help you to get back in church where you ought to be. And he never did come to see me in my room either. But who knows that maybe God used that moment to speak to that guy's heart a little bit. And you don't know what happens, but God prepares you for other things. And some things that I've told in illustrations here at the church here, and I remember in Missouri, my dad was a farmer. And he bought this farm, 1,360 acres in Missouri, and it was in the Grand River bottoms there, and it had levees that protected it from the river, and the Grand River fed into the Missouri River, Missouri into the Mississippi, of course, and every few years we would have a big flood. And this particular, and what my dad would do every year, he would borrow the money to put the crops in, because he didn't have enough money to pay it ahead of time, and so he would borrow about $80,000 to put the crops in on 1,360 acres. And then if we had a flood, it would ruin it all. He wouldn't have the money to pay back the debt. And he would pay, every October, he would pay off his debt of putting the crops in and then pay some money on the land and so on and live on it too. But he did that every year. And one year we had a big flood. It looked like we were going to lose everything we had. And we may have lost almost everything we had. But I never heard my dad complain about it. He never did say, God's sure not very good to us. I never heard him say a complaining word about any of those things that ever happened on the farm. I think God helped me to be able to have a good attitude when you're going through bad things at times. When you're going through bad things, have a good spirit and a good attitude. You don't know who's watching you. It could be your neighbor. Want to see how those Christians over there, they say they're Christians. I wonder how they're going to act now that this problem has come. Wonder how they're going to act. And so they watch you. If they watch you complain, they watch you about ready to throw in the towel, about ready to commit suicide and all these kinds of things. Then you say, well, I knew their God wasn't real. But if they see you going through some things and trusting the Lord with all of your heart in those things, it can be a great testimony to bring your neighbors or friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. In El Paso, Texas, I had the church there that I started in 1985 was doing really great. It was really wonderful. And God was blessing. A lot of souls were being saved. We were running about 100 to 120 in the English department. We were running about 60 or 70 in the Spanish department. And I thought, man, it'd be good to have a Spanish-speaking preacher so that they could really get some things and grow in the Lord. And so I hired this fellow, Spanish. He's supposed to be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated Baptist like me. And after he was there a bunch of weeks, he picked out a guy out of his audience that was a first-time visitor and had him lead singing, and he was a charismatic guy. And I had a meeting with my assistant pastor then, and I said, you know, you can't have an Assembly of God guy leading your singing. He doesn't believe like us. You know, he doesn't believe in the security of the believer. He doesn't believe in this and that and the other, you know, and you can't have him. He'll have leadership control over part of your people, and it'll be a bad influence upon your congregation. You can't have him as a song leader. And a couple of weeks later, something else happened. I had to talk to him about it, and do you know what he did? He went right across the street and started a Spanish church. The first thing I asked him before I hired him, I said, listen, if you ever decide to go start your own church, you start it at least 10 miles from here and we'll help you. And he left our church and you could pick up a rock and hit his building with it from my front yard. It took 70 people in one Sunday. And so we went from about 100, 170 or 80 in Sunday school down to 100 to 120 in 1 week. You know, that's a crisis for a preacher. That was hard. But God brought us through that. You know, this thing will pass. This thing here, this coronavirus, later on, we'll look back on it in history and say, remember when that was here and so on. And we'll need to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Man, I remember when the first church that I ever got, that I ever was assistant pastor in, that I worked in, was South Moline Baptist Church in Moline, Illinois. And the pastor hired me over the telephone. I knew him ahead of time and from California. And he says, you load up that U-Haul truck and you get here and we'll pay you back and from what it cost you. And I want you to be my assistant pastor. I get there and I unload the truck. And while I'm unloading it, the pastor comes over and he says, hey, we're going to have a deacons meeting tonight. I'd like to introduce you to the deacons. Okay, and so at 7 o'clock I went over to the church there, and we had the deacons in a half circle there, and there the preacher was, and he introduced me to the deacons as the new janitor. Now, that was a crisis to me, because he hired me over the telephone as his assistant pastor, but he introduced me to the deacons as the new janitor. There's nothing wrong with being a janitor. That's an exalted position. You'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yes, but that's not what he told me. He lied to me. And that was a crisis in my life. I want to say that I don't think I did a real good job cleaning the church, because my heart was not in it. But that was a crisis for me. And I could go through about another 10 or 15 little instances in my life, and each one has been a training ground to prepare me for things later on in my life. And so some of you might think that success in life is reaching some kind of financial plateau in your life, where others, you're depending on your Social Security, and boy, that's what you're going to do, and our weekly paycheck maybe, and everything revolves and hinges around having money. Well, I want you to know that everything ought not to revolve around having money. If you have money, that's fine. If you don't, that ought to be fine too, because God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what he says. In the 90s, I had saved up over many, many years about $17,000. I was pastoring in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And I thought, well, I think I'll buy some stock. And so I bought some stock in four or five different companies. And it was in there, and it had grown, and now it was about $24,000. So I'd made a few thousand dollars in it. And so I had gone on a trip from Arkansas all the way to Lansing, Michigan, to pick up a load of scripture for our scripture collating ministry. And during that trip, the stock market crashed. I was on my way back home, and I heard on the radio that stocks are going down. And I thought, man, as soon as I get back, I need to call my broker guy and have him sell my stuff. But by the time I got home, I only had $3,000 out of the $24,000. That was a kind of a crisis in my heart. It's quite a loss for me. Now, it may not have been a big loss to you, but it was a loss to me. And we need to understand that God has everything in control. We need to keep serving him and keep putting him first in our life, no matter what happens. Your livelihood does not depend upon your actions or your ability. No, your livelihood depends upon God's purpose for you. Now, Elijah was there, and the brook dried up. Now, some people think that Elijah was probably biting his fingernails and wondering and worrying. I don't think that he was. Elijah was trusting the Lord. He had seen God feed him with the ravens. He had seen God give him water to drink out of the brook. And now, what are you going to do now, Lord? The brook's drying up. He says, I want you to go to Zarephath and talk to this widow lady there, and she's going to take care of you. And so okay. And so he gets up and he heads over there. Now, I don't know how long the ravens fed him, but from the time that he made the announcements to Ahab that it was going to stop raining and the dew wasn't going to come, it was 3.5 years before it rained. And maybe he was at the brook Cherith 2 or 3 years. And then when he got to Zarephath, maybe he was there 6 months or a year and a half. The Bible doesn't give us the timeline of what that is. But whatever situation you happen to be in life, we need to understand, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. Live for God in every situation the best that you possibly can, no matter what happens. And I want to give you three little points, and then the message will be over. But point number one is Elijah's life did not end at the brook Cherith, and yours won't end at the coronavirus either. And even if you get the coronavirus, and even if you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, and that's not so bad, getting to see the Lord. But most people don't die when they get it. Most people don't. That's the statistics that they don't. But there is a tomorrow unless Jesus comes back today. And if he comes back, then you'll be raptured out of here and it'll be okay. God always has someone down at the brook to sustain you. God has someone to help you. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you and direct you. He says, behold, I have a widow lady at Zarephath to sustain thee. And God had the crisis under control. It wasn't a crisis to God. It was the plan of God. That was what God's plan was. It was a crisis to him at the time because, man, he ran out of food here. What's he going to do now? He didn't know what God had in mind. And we could go through instances of my life or yours when you didn't know what was going to happen, but God came through. I didn't know in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, that a pickup truck was going to drive in the driveway with the whole back end filled full of food and filled our kitchen full of food. I didn't know that was going to happen. I did know that we were out of food. I did know that we needed it. But I didn't know what God was going to do. And you don't know what God's going to do to help you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in God. I mean, not the situation. Not that you lost your job. Not that you have this sickness. Not that you have this problem. But God had the crisis under control. It wasn't a crisis to God. And God will always have a little lad with a lunchbox to give you a hand. You know, many of you are faced with your brook drying up. Some of you have the brook of finances. Some of you, it's a brook of hardships. Some of you, maybe it's a brook of losing a loved one. But God has a plan to sustain you. God is not an ogre. God is not trying to mess up everybody's lives. But these situations that God allows us to go through help us and strengthens us to be able to help other people and so on, to bring people to Christ. Now, you may be faced with the surgery, and you don't know if you can stand it or not, but you'll make it. I know families that I've pastored over the years, and sometimes they would lose their job and they'd say, "Hey, preacher, I found a job over in Timbuktu. We haven't found any good church there yet, but I've got to go because I've got to have some money and I need..." No. You need to put God first. And their lives are not today what they would have been had they stayed in the will of God and trusted the Lord in the situation that God allowed them to go through. Let me just say that when the brook dries up, it's not the end. It's not the end. God is still in control. The second truth is that God is teaching Elijah something. Elijah was a pretty smart man. He was following God's leadership, but God was teaching him something because he had some greater things that he was going to do. Now, if God hadn't brought him through these situations, I wonder if he'd have been able to handle Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal. In that situation, if God hadn't have brought him through these other training situations to get him ready for that and see God supplied the need that he had at that time. God is not mad at Elijah. He wasn't mad at him. He's just helping him. Let me say that he may be mad at America because America is in bad shape spiritually. But he's not mad at everybody in America. If you're a Christian and you're right with God and you're walking with the Lord, God's not mad at you. So we need to keep living for God and keep being an example. I don't think this is a disciplinary action for God's people here in America. Elijah still has great experiences yet to face, and God's getting him ready for the future. Remember, the widow's son died, and Elijah was used by the Lord for the widow's son to come back to life. That was getting Elijah ready for some things in the future. God could have gone through that without letting the widow's son die. He could have had him at the brook Cherith through the whole situation and fed him with the ravens until it was time for rain. But I believe that God was getting Elijah ready for Mount Carmel. He was getting ready for finding his replacement, Elisha, which he found later on and so on. And let me say that there are no mishaps in the Christian life. We remember Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. You know, and unless you make your mistakes yourself. When you're following the Lord, whatever comes, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. If you're following the Lord, if you're not following the Lord, then God many times brings judgment upon your life, and you wouldn't have had to go through this had you been walking with the Lord and so on and things like that now. So if you're enduring some crisis right now, then God may be preparing you for some things greater in life later on. God has some prerequisite courses that he wants to run you through to help you to be prepared. Your crisis doesn't mean necessarily that God is mad at you. Now, many people see somebody that's Christian that's in trouble, and they think, well, wonder what kind of sin he has in his life that God's letting this thing happen to him. You know, you and I are not the judge. We need to trust God ourselves and live for God ourselves and be a help to anybody that's in trouble if we possibly can be. Let me say, number three, that Elijah waited on the Lord. He waited on God. Think how foolish it would have been for Elijah to have tried to find food himself when he saw the brook drying up. Uh-oh, I better go and see if I can find a McDonald's around here or something because, man, I'm running out of food. No, he didn't have to worry about that. God was going to take care of him, and he was waiting on God. He says, arise, go to Zarephath, and so on, and wait upon the Lord. What else could he do? Just wait upon God. And you say, well, I'm behind on my house payment. God will sustain you. He'll bring you through the situation. I don't know what he's going to do, and maybe he won't pay the house payment. Maybe you'll lose your house. But listen, you're not going to take your house with you anyway. We put too much emphasis and too much importance on material things. So what? So what? Just do what God wants. Just live for God and put him first. You say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. Nothing's ever happened to you. Oh, there have been some things happened to me. But we need to just keep on trusting the Lord. I'm not saying I'm a great Christian, but we try to serve the Lord. You say, well, I just received word that a loved one of mine has terminal cancer. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord, even in the situation like that. Don't panic today. Tomorrow the rains will come and God will bring the answer tomorrow. Remember, your existence and your livelihood is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. What you need to do is turn your crisis over to the Lord. Not be afraid. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Could we have every head bowed for a moment, every eye closed?